My dear brothers and sisters, do you want to see Jesus in person with your own eyes? I know that I do. I know that I wish that I could see him sometimes. I wish that because I struggle. My faith is often very weak. I wrestle with doubts, with confusion. And I guess I just feel like if I could just see him, if I could just lay my eyes on him one time, if I could talk with him and ask him my questions, then my faith would feel sure. I would feel sure of his presence, and I would never doubt again. What about you? If Jesus came to town, would you go to see him? What would you ask him? What hurts in your life would you want him to explain to you? What people would you ask him to heal? What sins would you want him to tell you that you're forgiven of? I think it's only natural that if Jesus were around, that we would not just jump at the opportunity, but sprint, wrestle crowds, do whatever it might take to get to see our God come in the flesh. And so it's not really surprising to us that when Jesus really did walk this earth, the picture that's painted for us in the Gospels is of thousands of people coming from all around to see Jesus. It makes sense to us. And yet, isn't it absolutely amazing that the one person who doesn't come, this centurion, why didn't he come? It's not as though he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He gets it, it seems, more than almost anyone else. He gets it. He makes that comment about Jesus' authority. He sees what Jesus is doing. He's heard about what Jesus has done. And because of his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, he's put two and two together. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is God himself. He knows that this isn't some faith healer who has to wave his hands or sprinkle some holy water on to make somebody well. He knows that this is the one. This is the one who has power over disease and health. This is the one who has power over life and death itself. He knows that, and he believes it. So why doesn't he come to see his Lord? He doesn't come because he doesn't need to. He doesn't come because he knows who Jesus is, because he has the natural reaction that any sinner has when he's faced with the presence of the holy God, and he recognizes his own sin. In spite of what his friends might say, in spite of the fact that they say he's worthy of having you do this, the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy. Not before God. My friends, this humility that the centurion has, this is combined with something else. It's combined with trust. He doesn't need to see Jesus to believe that Jesus can heal his servant. He has that kind of a faith. He trusts God's mercy. And so this centurion is a great example of what in the Old Testament is so often called the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord, to have faith in the Lord, is first of all to recognize that before the holy God who lives in unapproachable light, we are miserable, rebellious sinners who have no right to come before him for anything. And to fear the Lord, to have faith in the Lord, is to come to him empty-handed, to throw ourselves at his mercy, and to trust that he's a loving God who forgives us and who will do what we ask. My dear brothers and sisters, do you have that kind of humility in your faith before God? I know that I often don't. I know that because so often I go through my daily life and hardly even once do I even think, what does God want from me? How can I show love to my neighbor? I just do what comes automatically. I know that because sometimes I start down a path of sin without even once pulling up and asking, wait a second, what does God think about this? I know that because sometimes I knowingly sin and I shut out that voice that says, you know that what you're doing is wrong. And I know that because sometimes I use the freedom that comes from Jesus' forgiveness as freedom to do whatever I want and to know that no matter what I do, it's okay because Jesus forgives me. And yet still I have the impudence, still I have the pretentiousness to come before God and be upset when he doesn't answer my prayers the way that I want him to be upset when God sends hard things into my life, as though somehow I have some right to get something from God. My friends, do those thoughts sound familiar to you? Do you share any of them? Because what they are is pride. And what they are is evidence of this sinner who lives inside my heart, who lives inside your heart. And that sinner shakes his fist up at God, and he says to God, I don't care what you want. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it. It's for this reason that we need to hear God's law. It's for this reason that we need to study God's word, and we need to confront ourselves with the real reality of just how sinful we are, just how evil we are, just how disgusting and unlovable we really are before God. It's this reason that we need the mirror of God's law to knock us off of our pedestals and to show us for ourselves who we really are. And not because if we feel bad enough about our sins, we have some kind of twisted deal with God where he'll forgive us. No. God's forgiveness is a fact. It's accomplished whether we believe it or not, no matter how we feel about it, how we feel about ourselves. And we need to hear this because sin is dangerous. If we allow sin in our lives to grow unchecked, it will kill us. If we reject God, if we harden our hearts against him, he may remove his grace from us. It is possible for us still to choose hell instead of heaven. And as long as we continue in that pride, as long as we let it grow unchecked, we're in danger of that. You know, if you're like me, that seems a little too real, that possibility. Because I think about my faith, and I think about how often I'm not that excited about what Jesus has done for me. I think so often about how much sometimes the gospel strikes my ears and bounces right off. I think about how easy it is for me to read through a Bible text and to barely even let it enter my heart at all. And so it's in those kinds of moments when we realize our faith, how weak it is, and we say to ourselves, how am I ever going to make it to heaven? How can somebody with a faith as weak as mine ever make it? And those are the times especially that I wish I could see Jesus. Those are the times especially that I wish he could come and tell me that I'm forgiven, that he would come and heal me. And so he does. But he doesn't come to us in this powerful way. He doesn't come to us with his physical presence. He comes to us in a way that we actually need much more than that. He comes to us in his word. He comes to us gently. He comes to us humbly. He comes ready to heal. He comes ready to restore. He comes as the Prince of Peace. In the original language, that word peace means more than just the person who ends war, but the person who makes everything right, the person who makes things back to the way they're supposed to be. And what Jesus was doing, all these miracles, they were just evidence of the real thing that he was coming to do. He wasn't just coming to heal the effects of sin. He was coming to heal sin itself, to pay for it, to redeem it, to take it away. And when Jesus comes to us in his word, when we read the scriptures, in that moment, his promises are for us. He promises that if he loved us enough to die for us, he's not going to let us fall away here. He's not going to let us be lost. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, nothing can separate you from my love. He says, even if you're faithless, I will remain faithful. And he says, before the world began, I chose you. Before the world began, I called you. I picked you. And if I picked you, then I will make sure that nothing keeps you from getting to heaven. So, my dear friends, we realize that it's not about how strong our faith is at all. It's not about how good we are at clinging to Jesus. It's about how strong he is. It's about how faithful he is. It's about how, no matter whether our faith is a mustard seed or a mountain, God gave us that faith. And the one who gave us that faith will work through that faith to bring us to eternity. And so maybe you're like me. Maybe you wish you could see Jesus. But Jesus gave us this great promise that goes so against everything that we naturally think. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Does that strike you as a little bit strange? It's actually a greater blessing not to see Jesus and to have faith in him. And as strange as that might seem, If you look at the Bible, you can see examples of people for whom that's true. People who had nothing to go off of, nothing that they could see that ever made any sense to them, but one promise of God, and they clung to that promise, and they made that promise their life. Noah, when he looked around, saw a world that was going on in sin as it always had. He saw nothing to indicate that God was about to sweep it away with a flood. And yet God said to him, I'm going to deluge the world in floodwaters, and so build an ark, and I will save you through that ark. And so Noah did. Noah trusted God. Abraham looked around, and he saw him and his wife, 80, 90, 100 years old. And he had no reason to believe that this woman who had been unable to conceive a child for the decades of their marriage would be suddenly able to conceive a child at age 90. But God promised him that through your offspring, I will bless the world. And Abraham trusted that promise. The disciples looked around on Pentecost, and they saw the same crowds of people, the same Jewish leaders who had shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And they saw that Jesus had just left them. He had just gone into heaven, and here they were alone. And everything that they could see indicated to them that they should just shut their mouths, that they should just let it go. But Jesus had promised them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said to them, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And so they spoke out. They endured persecution and suffering and threats of death, and ultimately many of them were martyred because they would rather choose that than go against what God had commanded them. Brothers and sisters, we look out in this world. We see a world full of people who say that seeing is believing. We look out in a world that loves criticism, that loves evidence, and that says if you believe in something just based on faith, you're blind. If you believe in a magical being in the sky, you're blind. You're a fool. You're old-fashioned. And sometimes it feels that way to us, doesn't it? Sometimes when we pray and it feels like God doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes when it feels like we're alone in this life, and sometimes when it feels like God just isn't running the world in the way that makes sense, it's easy for us to question, is our faith misplaced? But like those great heroes of faith, we have that one promise to cling to. And if we cling to that promise, if we make that promise our life, our only hope, our only joy, then someday we'll get to see something. We'll get to see what only the person of faith can see. We get to see the world as it really is. We get to see Jesus so much more clearly than anybody who physically saw him really got to see him. We get to see our Savior. And we get to see something else. We get to see where we're going. We get to see what's coming for us. And we get to see those gates of glory in that golden city. And we know that that's our real home. And that nothing that's on this earth, no pain, no hardship, no hurts, no lies, none of that's ever going to stop us from getting there. And so, my dear friends, place your trust in Jesus. See him in his word. Amen.